some handouts. So in the interim, I think we can start our review section and just our intro section. And then hopefully we can get some notes to you once we start with our video, and we'll be able to carry on. So let me go ahead. I know we're handing those out, but let me go ahead and let's. I guess it's gonna be hard to pray while we're handing out handouts. So, I think we're at a good point to do that. Let's go ahead and just say a brief word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for just a picture here of the body of Christ and helping one another where we are weak and coming alongside one another to get our handouts for this morning. We ask that you would just bless this time that we have together. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to be here together this morning. We pray that you would sharpen each of us, Lord, that you would grow us in the topic of communication this morning, so that we are better able to interact and engage the children in our church, whether they be our own or be other children just within the community, Lord. We ask that you would give us grace to commit to communication, give us skill and a wisdom and a just spiritual grace from you to be able to communicate well and to engage in this good and worthy and sometimes difficult work. In Jesus' name, amen. So you may not have a handout yet, but our session for today is session 9, Embracing Biblical Methods. We're going to talk about communication this morning and really focus in on that. But before we do, we're going to take a glance backwards, and we're going to do a little bit of review. And so the first question, you don't have it for many of you, but why do the methods that we use matter in parenting? Why do our methods matter in parenting?
Because we are either training them in righteousness or
Yeah, we're either training them in righteousness or training them in unrighteousness. And certain methods lead more to one or the other. So we talked about if we use prizes and rewards, we're going to be training a child towards greediness and just a focus on the rewards. And there's better ways of going about these things. And why are some of the methods that we discussed last week attractive? So we talked about bribery, offering prizes, raising your voice, you know, yelling or screaming, emotionalism, shaming, contracts, timeouts, and grounding. What are attractive about some of those methods? Or what is? Yeah. Yeah, they can be easy.
Make you feel better.
Yeah. Yeah, on their own, you know, in isolation, they can focus on the behavior. And they can make things easier, at least in the short term. They can seemingly make things easier for a parent if we just focus on those things. So this week we're gonna focus on communication, as I said. And one thing I want to point out here at the beginning of the class is we're kind of in the middle of hearing Ted Tripp lay out his full case. And so we come at these lessons, and I think we get a window of here's this one thing that we're going to really drill in and focus on. So last week we talked about unbiblical methods. There was a critique of what is unhelpful about the methods that we looked at. And the beauty of that is we are able to just really focus on that. We can really think about it for a week and just mull that over. But we don't have quite the full picture yet. We haven't quite heard all that he has to say. So I think there's a certain amount of patience that we can show with the class and just saying, okay, eventually we'll get the full picture. We'll know what he's saying. Last week was a critique. Now he's going to start speaking positively. We'll have a couple weeks on communication, a couple weeks on physical discipline. Then after that, we're going to have, I think, like 6 weeks of walking through here's parenting, different life stages, and be able to flesh some of these things out with practical examples. And I think that may help us over time work through some of the questions that we have with the material and just be able to come to a fuller fuller understanding of the material. So I just say that as an encouragement as we're just kind of working through. We got a ways to go. And some weeks you can come out and it's like we're focusing on an issue. You can be like, okay, drilled in on this aspect of my parenting. It's good to think about how am I doing in this area. But if there's a little bit of confusion, I think that's okay. We're going to keep working. And I think in the end, it'll be good. And I think we got to a pretty good point last week of understanding what's being said and not being said, and just knowing that our methods, as Kelly said, our methods need to be, when we do something, the punishment needs to be tied to the issue. There needs to be communication, and it needs to be a pathway to the gospel. So just making sure our methods are leading to those things and encouraging those things. And as I've been saying, I think we'll have chance today to really focus on building out a positive perspective, how we can go about the communication angle of that. So with that said, our goals and our methods, our main idea for this morning is our goals and our methods should be complementary rather than our methods working against our goals. So we saw last week that our methods would work against our goals. Rich communication and discipline are held out to us in Proverbs as methods which work toward our goal of shepherding the hearts of children and helping them to understand how to live under God's authority. So that goal of shepherding the hearts of children and helping them understand how to live under God's authority, communication, and physical discipline work towards those methods and are complementary to them. And so with that said, we'll go ahead and we'll begin our video, and then we have some time for Q&A and review at the end.
Earlier on in this series, I talked. We've talked earlier on in this series. I talked about wrong methods, wrong goals, and did a lot of things that were critiquing so much that happens in contemporary culture and even happens sometimes in our homes. And so we really want to be able to think about areas of communication and what God calls us to. And this we're looking at things that are far more instructive and positive in this hour. But in writing Shepherding a Child's Heart, I was wrestling with the question of methodology, because I wanted for the methodology to be drawn from the Word of God. And so I wrestled with the question, what does the Bible say about shepherding children? Because our goals and our methods should be complementary. We want our children to realize that the life that is worth living is lived under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And therefore, in our methods, we need to show the same kind of submission to Christ's Lordship that we want our children to show. And in Proverbs 23, I found great instruction, because there are two ways of interacting with children in Proverbs chapter 23 that I would have never thought to put together. I would have never thought of putting these two side by side. But we see in Proverbs 23 both rich, full communication and also the appropriate use of physical discipline. Let me read from the passage. In Proverbs 23, beginning with 13, "Do not withhold discipline from the child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from death. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise. Direct your heart to the way. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways." Now, do you catch a juxtaposition here of two different ways of responding to children? Now, Solomon puts side by side physical discipline of children and rich, sensitive communication. Both of those things together. We tend to separate these things. We tend to think of either the harsh disciplinarian parent who's very strong on discipline, or the tender, sensitive parent who talks things through and talks things out. Proverbs chapter 23 puts both of those things side by side. It puts them both together in the task of parenting, because parents have authority that comes from God. And so there's appropriate use of physical discipline that preserves that biblical rooted authority of parents. But there's also an emphasis here in Proverbs 23 on rich communication, a rich communication that prohibits a cold, tyrannical kind of discipline, that provides a context for honest, open communication in which the child can feel known and understood and can even grow in understanding himself. So it has authority, but it avoids a kind of touchy-feely sentimentality. Both of those things are brought together, both communication and appropriate use of discipline. So while we find them side by side and together in Proverbs chapter 23, in this session we're going to focus more on communication, because we want to have deal with that very thoroughly. And the later in the series, we'll be talking more about the issue of physical discipline. But communication. Here's an excerpt of a conversation I had with a father. I said to this father, I said, talk to me about the communication you have with your son. Do you have good communication with him? And the father said, oh, we talk okay. Just last night, I told him to eat his beans, and he told me he wanted a bicycle. Well, that comment made me smile, because it was probably an accurate description of a lot of the communication parents have with their kids. So as we think about communication, we want to think about dialogue and not monologue. So communication is dialoguing with our children. It's not just the ability to express ourselves. Our aim is to talk with our children, not just to talk to our children. So as we've already noted, the finest art of communication is not your ability to express your ideas. The finest art of communication is your ability to understand your child. And skilled communication will enable you to help your child articulate their thoughts. It's very ironic. When our children are young, we often respond to them with, we pass them off, and we don't really actually engage when they are young and want to engage us. And then they learn that a good talk for us is a good listen for them. When we have something to say, we don't really want to hear from them. We just want to say what we want to say. And they learn the ropes. They learn that that's what we expect. And then by the time they're teenagers, the tables have turned, because parents are longing for conversation, and the teenagers have learned, my parents are not really interested in engaging. And in contrast to that, we have that wonderful passage in Proverbs 20, verse 5. The purposes of a man's heart are good waters, are deep waters, and a man of understanding draws them out. And we need to be people who are people of understanding, who learn how to ask good questions, qualitative questions, not just quantitative questions, questions that can't be answered yes or no. And you need to train yourself to listen not only to what is being said, but to even listen for what is not being said, and to follow up even short answers with new questions, and let your child know that you delight in understanding them. Margie recently was counseling a young teenage girl when Margie gives her homework assignments and she says, I want you to go home, think about this, do some writing and some journaling for me. This kid comes back with page after page of very deep, insightful analysis of herself and her family and their needs. And what's very striking is that there are deep waters in this young teenager. Now, unfortunately, her parents haven't been skilled at drawing out those deep waters, and so we're trying to help them to gain greater skill in being able to engage their daughter, because they're the one that should be engaging her. But in the meantime, because this child has so much boiling and surging inside, Margie's been interacting with her and seeking to help her. And there are certain questions that can be used for gaining certain type of information. You can ask what questions, which will yield just basic information. What happened? Well, a child will be able to talk to you about that. And obviously, you're going to get their point of view. But those are good questions. Or you can ask how questions that help you get to the mechanics of the way things are done. For example, you might have a child say to me, I tried asking her to give me a turn, and she wouldn't give me a turn. And you see this pained expression on the other child's face that lets you know that a how question is necessary. How did he go about asking her to give him a turn? Because it may be that he asked it, and he did it in a way which was, he was asking why he was taking the controller from her or something like that. How questions are important. Also, what did you want to accomplish? What were you trying to get done? Even another great motivation question, it gets to motivation, is help me understand. Help me understand why taking the toy seemed appropriate. Help me understand why it seemed to make things better for you to hit your sister. So those are questions that help you get to more information. Or how often, where questions help you get to themes and patterns. What we're looking for are the universals, the themes, the patterns that are behind the things that go on with our kids. And you want to be prepared to facilitate the process of communication. Many times people are helped if you give them multiple choice. If you say to your kids, help me understand, why did you do that? And he says, I don't know. Then give him multiple choice. Think of all the possible reasons you could think why someone would do that. And give them an opportunity to respond to those things. And we need to be resting in God for the grace to have the wisdom and strength to employ these means of communication with our children. Because restraint in speaking, speaking pleasant words to promote instruction, insight to understand the person I'm speaking to, those are spiritual graces that we need to find in God and rest for God to help us with. So we need to be sure that we're communicating with our children. And as we live in the fear of the Lord, the grace and strength to do that will be there for us. So dialogue is important. Secondly, we want to focus on understanding. Job one, when something has gone wrong, is to understand. We want to understand your child. You want to understand them, not just tell them what you think or how it makes you feel. You want to try to understand what's going on inside him. So your question, you want to engage this child. What were the specifics of the abundance of his heart in this circumstance? What was the temptation that he faced? How did he respond to that temptation? What was he trying to accomplish? You want to help your child understand these things because you want to understand not just the what of what happened, but the why. And the why of what happened has to do with those things that go on inside. So you want to peel away the behavior and try to discern the inner world of your child's motivation in that situation. Now, I want you to imagine this scenario with me. Imagine with me, your child is putting on his new sneakers. You knew when you got them for him the night before that he didn't really like them, but they were the only ones you could afford. So you talked him into them. You got those sneakers for him. Now he's getting ready for school the next day, and he's putting on these sneakers that you knew he didn't like the night before, and he's crying, and he's upset about these sneakers. And you could just, if you only want to delight in airing your own opinion, you could just say to him, look, I know you don't like those sneakers. I knew you didn't like them when we got them last night, but they were the only ones I could afford. And what do you care what the other kids think of your sneakers anyway? I mean, they're just going to get messed up. In a few days, no one will even know what they look like. I mean, what are the kids in your school, sneaker experts? I mean, why do you care what they think of your sneakers? Just put on the shoes. I've got to go out and earn money so I can buy more sneakers no one around this house likes. I mean, you know, those sneakers I bought for your cost more than my first car, I want you to know. I mean, I can't, you know. Well, if we only want to delight in airing our own opinion, we could have that kind of a conversation. And what we've communicated to the child is, whatever your struggle is, I don't want to hear it. And he may accept that. I mean, he may just accept the fact I can't fight with this. But if you really want to delight in understanding, you could have a conversation like this. You're upset about the sneakers, aren't you? Yeah. I didn't think you liked them last night when we bought them, but you didn't want to tell me, did you? No. What don't you like about them? They look stupid. I don't know what you mean. What do you mean they look stupid? Jared got a pair like this, and everyone in school told him he was a dweeb. You know, what's a dweeb anyway? Or, never mind. What looks dweeby about those shoes? I think they're perfectly good shoes. Dad, they have a red stripe up the back. They're last year's shoes. That's why they only cost $89. Oh, I see. You're afraid they're going to call you a dweeb today. Now, that really hurts, doesn't it? Yeah, I don't know why they should care what my shoes look like, but I know they're going to call me a dweeb. Now, what are you learning here? Is this valuable stuff? You bet. I mean, there's a pressure on this 8-year-old in his third grade classroom that he is feeling very, very poignantly. And the pressure to be approved by his peers. And this circumstance is bringing out the hopes and desires of his heart. So your desire can be summarized in several objectives here. You want to see the way the behavior is a reflection of the child's heart. You want to understand the specific content of that heart. What are the things, what are the fears, what's going on inside? Because those internal issues of the heart are far more important than the behaviors, because they're the things that drive behavior. So you want to understand your child's inner struggles. You want to look at the world through their eyes. You want to understand what they're struggling with. And see, there's tremendous encouragement for us in the scriptures to do this, because coming alongside your child, understanding him, times shared with them of experiencing life in a fallen world, and realizing that I've got a dad, I've got a mom who's interested in understanding my struggles, who's interested in giving me spiritual help to know how to navigate these deep waters. Those are things that are wonderful for our kids and are so helpful and so beneficial to them. And we need to be bringing that kind of understanding to them all the time. Now, sometimes when I'm talking about this kind of communication, parents will say, well, how do I do this with a 2-year-old? Well, with a 2-year-old, you can't. A 2-year-old lacks maturity. They lack the insight. They lack the understanding. They lack the vocabulary. They lack the ability to have those kinds of conversations. So, but even with a 2-year-old, you start in that process by using the language of the heart when you talk to them and engage them and even critique their behavior. But what I want to do with my child is I want to bring them the encouragements of the gospel. Really, the incarnation of Christ is such a great model for us when it comes to communication, because think about what Christ does in the incarnation. Christ could have just stayed off in heaven and spoken to us in cloud and fire like he did in Exodus chapter 19, but instead Christ comes and he dwells with us. He lives in our world. He lives in our kind of flesh. He has our life experience. He lives in a fallen world. He faces all the things that we face. He takes on a human psychology, and he does that without ever sinning, but he fully enters into our world and understands our world. And of course, that's the triumphant note of Hebrews chapter 4. We have this great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. Let's hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who is tempted in every way, just like we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach his throne of grace and find with confidence, so that we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What a great encouragement. Christ understands our struggles. And see, that's what I want to be as a parent, as a representative of God in the life of my child. I want to be that kind of a parent for my kids. I want to be a parent who understands his struggle, who can enter into his world, who can look at the world through his eyes. Now, I would have to confess to my shame that often my children did not have a father who was able to sympathize with their weaknesses. I was too focused sometimes on correcting external behavior, not focused enough on understanding them. But we need to seize these opportunities with our kids, because as we seize these opportunities, as we interact with them and engage them, we have the opportunity to come alongside our kids. And as we see their inner struggles, we have an inside track, because there are no struggles with sin that our children experience that you and I do not know personally and intimately. And you can take your own understanding of selfishness or self-centeredness or pride or anger, and you can think about your own experience of that, and you can help your insight into that give you understanding to ask good questions that can help your children to understand those battles within them. And you can encourage them then in that context with the unending grace of God, the grace of the gospel, the kindness of God that has given us a righteousness that we cannot produce, forgiveness that we cannot merit, power that we cannot generate, and who enables us to live in the ways that he calls us to live. So we want to be walking our kids through in these times of correction through the nature of the temptation, the possible range of responses to that temptation. What would be the motives for those responses? What were the reasons for the responses he chose? And in that process, I both stand above him in the appropriate sense as his parent, but I stand beside him as one who's able to enter into those struggles. And the temptation of parents is to do one or the other, either to so identify with the child's struggle that parents feel like, how can I correct him for that? I do the same thing myself. Or to stand above them so much that, what's your problem? Why can't you be like me? And you really, we need to be doing both. We need to be standing alongside them as someone who knows those same struggles. We need to be standing over them in the sense that God has given us authority in their lives. It's our call to engage them and to interact with them. Now, I want to talk to you for a few minutes about various types of communication, because our communication needs to be multifaceted and richly textured. There's a very interesting exhortation in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and it says, I urge you, warn the idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. That's very instructive to me, because what that passage is telling us is that there are different types of communication for different circumstances. The idle person gets a warning. If you warn the timid person, you're going to crush him. If you encourage the idle and you help the idle person to be insulated in his idleness, but there are times we need warnings, there are times we need encouragement, there are times we need help. It says, be patient with everyone. And we can wound our children with rebuke when instruction was what was necessary. They didn't need to be rebuked. They need to be taught. And learning to nuance our conversation in the appropriate way is so important. And I was struck in trying to understand this in going to the book of Proverbs and looking for all the various terms that are used in the Proverbs to describe communication. Sometimes there's communication that is encouragement. Children need encouragement. They need communication that is designed to encourage them, inspire them, fill them with hope and courage. I spoke one day to a youngster in school when I was teaching that was having trouble getting along with other kids, and every time they seemed like they threw a temper fit on the playground, and this kid just said to me in exasperation, he said, Mr. Tripp, I just shouldn't even play, because every time I get angry, I can't control myself. I'd be better off not even to play. Now, what he did not need at that moment was rebuke. What he needed was encouragement. God draws near to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. There's hope for you in Christ. Sometimes our kids need correction. Correction is dropping the plumb line. It's reminding them, okay, this is vertical. You're kind of listing here. You need to be brought back in correspondence with God's standard. So they need the correction. It's one of the functions of the Word of God. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, so that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Sometimes what our kids need is rebuke. Now, you don't rebuke all the time, but there are times for rebuke, because rebuke expresses censure and alarm and dismay and shock at something that has been dead or done or said. So you might say to your kids, for example, we should never wish our brother or sister dead. We should never say we hate people. There are limits to free speech in our house. There are some words that ought never to be said. And so when those words are said, a firm rebuke is important, because rebuke censures and says, wait a minute, those are words that we may not say. But you can't rebuke all the time, because if you rebuke all the time, your rebukes become meaningless. There are times for entreaty. Entreaty is begging and pleading, not the begging of a beggar, but the begging of a parent who understands the extremity of the moment and pleads with his children not to walk in ways of foolishness. I used to entreat my sons when they were teenagers, or even before they were teenagers. I used to entreat them with the dangers of pornography, because I knew they were going to be confronted with it. And eventually they would face this. And I used to warn them about the dangers of opening themselves up to sexual impurity. And in God's kind providence, my boys bought into the entreaty. They determined to stay away from that. In fact, one of our sons, when they were, he and his wife were ready to get married or courting, they had determined they would not involve themselves in frontal embrace until they got married, because they wanted to bring purity into their marriage. And they felt like, if I hold the body of this person I'm in love with in front of my body, our bodies are going to start doing all the things God has designed them to do to take us someplace we don't want to go. So we're not going to do that. So they determined that they were not going to do that. Now, you know, we were very glad. They were in their 20s. They were making this decision. It was their decision. We were very grateful to God for the choices they'd made. Although I found myself wondering, I wonder if they're okay. I wonder if they have all the normal desires, you know, that they ought to have. But when they got married in July. They were going to school out in the West, so they loaded all their stuff in his pickup truck and headed out to Idaho. And we didn't see them together after they got married. But when they came home at Christmas time, they were all over each other like ants at a picnic, so we knew that everything was okay. There are times our kids need instruction. You know, they need to understand how things work. I often see young women in our culture who dress in such immodest ways, and I think these girls don't understand how boys work. They need instruction. Young men need instruction about how women work. They need a framework in which they can understand life. Sometimes our kids need warnings. Their lives are fraught with danger, and warnings alerts us to possible danger when we can still take refuge. He who walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. That's a warning. I don't want to be a fool's companion. A harsh word stirs up anger. Boy, that's a warning against harsh language. Pride goes before destruction. It's a warning against destruction. There are so many warnings throughout the Proverbs. And of course, our children need teaching. They need for us to give them, to impart knowledge and instruction to them and teach them in ways that are appropriate. They need for us to pray for them and with them. When our daughter and her husband were getting ready to be married, and the first time we had a conversation in which he was saying that he wanted to pursue her with a view to marriage, they wanted our approval of them doing this. And I had a conversation with them. I was a pastor to both of them, as it turned out. I was a father to one of them. I poured out all my concerns, pastoral and fatherly, to them. And when I got done, I said, okay, I'm going to pray for you kids. I knelt down beside the sofa with them, and I prayed. I prayed for about 20 minutes. I poured out my heart to God with all of my concerns for them and how they could structure this relationship in ways that would honor God. I did it in their presence intentionally because I wanted them to hear me praying for them. You know, it's very instructive. You know, Jesus, in John chapter 10, at Lazarus' tomb, he prays for his disciples. And he says, Father, I know that you know these things, but I'm praying for those who are present so that they too might believe. Your children need to hear you praying for them. And we need to pray for them in ways that are designed to engender faith. This is the point. Your communication with your children will take many forms. And the subtle and rich nuances of each form of communication that I've outlined for you here briefly has got to be reflected in your daily communication with your children. There are times, and sometimes these will be laid over one another, so we can entreat in a way that warns or in a way that encourages, or you can instruct in a way that rebukes, or you can correct in a way that teaches. So I think there sometimes they'll be woven together, but our children need to have this rich communication that helps them to understand God's ways and God's truth.
All right, a lot of really good stuff there to take away from this instruction. Starting off, any questions? Just kind of that general Q&A, any general questions about the material this morning? All right, we'll go ahead and we'll dig into some reflection questions then. Why is rich communication vital in shepherding a child's heart and a Godward direction? Why is rich communication so important? Yeah, it's hard to shepherd the heart if we don't know what's actually going on inside the heart to be able to address it and to help. Yeah. So God richly communicates with us and instructs us as well. So just an opportunity to follow there. Yeah. Yeah, that's a really helpful point. And I think, if you got a handout, I know I needed some help getting a handout this morning, but if you got a handout, I would encourage you to keep the handout and work through some of the questions, really learning to ask yourselves those different questions, learning that your heart needs to be corrected in different ways. And so just encourage you to keep the handout and put that into practice for yourself. And like Kelly is saying, it's good for us. It helps us to learn to shepherd our own heart, and then it helps us as we interact with others and with our children as we focus more narrowly there. I think rich communication also, it helps us get to know our kids, helps us to build a relationship with them. So that idea of coming alongside of them helps them to know that we care for them, that we're there for them. So if we've built up just a continual habit of communication, then it's going to be easier to instruct, because there's going to be, Lord willing, a receptivity to the instruction because they know that we care for them. And so rich communication helps us in that way as well. They know that we're willing to put in the time to do that, and that we care for them and that we value them and where their heart is at. So in light of the prior question, why do we lose sight of the value of rich communication? Yeah, busyness in life can be a great enemy to rich communication. I think that, yeah. Yeah, so sometimes we can jump to conclusions and think we know the answer, and the Lord gives us wisdom. We do have the inside track a lot of times to know what's going on, but if we just assume and short circuit the communication, we may come to a false conclusion. Yeah, and I think, I think the age we live in kind of works against us in this regard. We live in a distracted age a lot of times. you know, we all have a phone in our pocket. And so there's just things that can take away from just being in the moment, being present, being able to engage with the people that we're around and just really focus in on communicating and demonstrating love. This might be drilling down on the same point over and over again, but what does rich communication communicate to those with whom we interact, whether children or others? Yeah, that we care for them. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Go ahead, Don. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, one moment before Kelly. Yeah, comments. This is something that requires God's grace to be able to do well and to be poured into. I think that's a really helpful point. So rich communication, we need the Spirit's help in that. Go ahead, Kelly. Yeah, and that mission focus is so important, and there are a lot of things that can distract us, but if you're a parent, this is mission number one. So that helps set the agenda right there. Yeah. 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 That is a really unique life on life situation. Yeah, that's a good point. It could be helpful to revisit things at a different point. Yeah, just to avoid the assumptions once again there. And I think that ties us into our next question too, and leads us into that. So what does Ted Tripp mean when he says the finest art of communication is not the ability to express your ideas, it is the ability to understand your child? This is a little... Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I think it does play itself out in a lot of situations. And even this past week at work, we were solutioning a problem at work. And so I'm at the whiteboard. I've got the marker. I'm responsible for outlining what the solution is going to be, and being able to represent it in a way that we all understand it, and then we can go implement the solution. I work in, I write computer programs, so using computer programs to solve business issues for the Buckle. And so we're solutioning it, and I'm kind of on the hot seat to be able to demonstrate what the solution is. And I've got a supervisor who's been programming for 30 years talking to me. He knows the solution, and he can articulate this solution. So he's able to communicate in that way. But the lack was on my part. I'm kind of working in a new area using new technologies that I'm not used to. So there's gaps, and I'm not picking up on what we're trying to do. And I just thought my supervisor did just a really wonderful job of probing, asking questions, seeing where there's a lack of understanding on my part, so then he can come alongside me and walk through and educate me and instruct me. So then I am able to understand the solution, and I can put it on the whiteboard and I understand it. And then we can also write the program. And so that's maybe not seeking to address a hard issue, but it's an example of my supervisor showing an ability to understand me, to understand where I'm coming from, and to move me to a point where we're both understanding things and we're on the same page and together. So I think it's that idea of being able to understand one another and not just be able to communicate. He used the idea of the shoes, not just going on a diatribe about what you think about that $89 pair of shoes, but understanding how your child's feeling about the $89 pair of shoes. Yeah, that's yeah. Thank you for that. There is a temptation to just skip through things, and I think this communication. He's going to talk a little bit more about it next week, but it's costly. Like, this is a beautiful picture. Communication is beautiful and wonderful. It also can be messy, and it's just a costly thing. And he's going to talk about a cost-benefit analysis, and you really can't. It's hard to make a cost-benefit analysis, but we all know that it's costly to do and takes time to do. Our next question, I think it'd be good to kind of drill down on this next one. How is the incarnation a great model for parents and communication? Yeah, so we have an opportunity to demonstrate to our children that we understand the world that they live in. We understand what it's like to be under authority, as we are under God's authority. We understand what it is to suffer and to struggle, and we can bring hope and encouragement in those things. How else? What are some other thoughts on the incarnation being a model for us in this? Yeah. So Christ is our authority, but he also comes down and he lives and he understands and can come alongside of us. So we have Christ being our authority, but also someone that understands and someone that has experienced things and can sympathize with us and who cares for us. And in a similar way as parents, we are on God's errand, right? We have that authority over our children, for the benefit of our children, but we also are human, and so we can come alongside of them. So we're able to kind of have that disposition as well, where we're in that position of authority, but also to walk alongside of our children. Go ahead, John. Yeah, you have a model of Christ as one who communicated with the Father. That's a good point. And just, even as he's approaching the cross, you know, not my will, but yours be done. And just working through that, having an example and just living a life of trust in the Father and what they had planned on doing. But just kind of walking through that as the Son had been appointed to do. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, so as parents wanting our children to know they have our ear and that we are actually listening to them and are happy to communicate with them. All right, maybe a last question or two here, that last one. You can be happy to share, but maybe just a couple of more rhetorical questions for us here. Can you identify types of communication in which you can grow? Do you tend to always strike the same notes in your communication, or is there a variety that fits the occasion? And so with that, I'm thinking encouragement, correction, rebuke, entreaty, instruction, warning, teaching, prayer. Is there a variety that fits the occasion as you interact, if you have children or as you interact with others? It can be easy to have a personality that kind of leans towards one thing. So it can be easy to be the parent that wants to put your arm around your child's shoulder and say, hey, I'm with you and I'm alongside of you, and lose sight of, like, I'm also your authority, and there's times where I need to rebuke you and care for you and love you in that way. Or you might lean towards being more of that disciplinarian and losing sight of, like, hey, I struggle too, and I'm alongside of you in that. So just once again, that model of the incarnation of being in a position of authority that's been given by God, but also being able to be understanding and come alongside of our children. So we will leave those as rhetorical questions. So just kind of consider for ourselves that way. But with that, I think it'd be good to close up our time together. Thank you this morning for your input and feedback, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for communication, Lord. We thank you that as God, Lord, you communicate with us, and you are able to communicate truth to us through your word and through words and language, Lord. And we thank you for making us communicative beings who can relate to one another and communicate and seek to understand and care for one another. Lord, we ask that you would give us great skill in this, Lord. We ask that you would give us a commitment to communicate with one another and to put in the work and to rely on your spirit to put in that work, Lord. I just ask, Lord, that you would bless each of us in these endeavors, Lord, and that you would help us to grow and just to even consider different areas of communication where we need to more specifically grow, whether it's addressing and communicating with ourselves and our own heart, or communicating and addressing others, Lord. We thank you for this time once again, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.